The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. On another Sabbath, when he entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And he looked around on them all and said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like us to begin by taking a moment in prayer and asking the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to be with us, that I may speak the word that God wishes me to speak, that each of us may hear God speaking into our hearts, into our souls, to be able to grow in our relationship with Him. Stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One time I made a comment to somebody that I need to go on vacation in order to be able to have new stories to tell in my homilies. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I'd like to recount something that happened last week when I was on vacation. Now, in large measure, it was actually probably the most restful vacation I've ever had. So I was driving down to Red River Gorge with a friend, and the weather last Sunday, as you probably remember, was a little rainy. It wasn't all that good. And I said to him, "You know, if we get there, unpacking is miserable in the rain. If we get there, we have to unpack in the rain. It's not going to be fun." And he said, "It's true." So we arrived at the place where the cabin was, and it had stopped raining. I thought, well, this is good. And we went to the office, and we got the code for the door, and we did our stuff, and we drove to the cabin, and it's still not raining. And we pull up to the cabin, and we park, and we unload all of the stuff into the cabin, our luggage, the food, the different things we needed for the few days. And then as right after we carried the last grocery bag in, it started raining again. And I said, "Somebody's living right. Don't know if it's me or you, but at least one of us is living right." Well, the rest of that day was very peaceful. And on Monday, there was a moment in the middle of the afternoon, and I'm in the hot tub, and I'm looking up at the trees, and the weather's perfect, and these beautiful trees and beautiful blue sky and this gentle breeze moving the trees, and I'm staring up there watching the small limbs at the top of the trees sort of like dance in the breeze a little bit against the beautiful blue sky. And after a couple of minutes of staring up at that, I realized that I was having no thoughts. And I was like, I don't know, apart from sleeping, if that has ever in my life happened before. And it was just this moment of just being incredibly relaxed. My phone is turned off. My emails were answered before I left. My to-do list was brought down to the minimum amount possible before I left town. I am 3 hours away. There's no reason that I need to head back just because I'm close. I'm totally at peace with the world. And the rest of the day went that way. And then the next morning I got up early, stood my prayers, and here is the first critical mistake. I decide, middle of my prayers, I'm doing my Lectio Divina, don't remember the gospel passage, I remember what I wrote in my journal though, I said, Lord, this vacation's going really well. I need a challenge. Do not offer that prayer. Because I'm about to tell you the worst possible reason why you should never offer that prayer. The rest of the day went really well. Everything was going very smoothly. And we cooked a nice dinner. Everything was great. It was a perfect day. I had forgotten about my prayer that morning. Completely forgotten about it. Because I'm at peace with the whole world. Dinner comes, we have a really nice dinner. Dinner's over, and I said, okay, I guess it's the nightly routine. He said, yes. I said, all right. You go call your girlfriend, and I'll make the cocktails, and I'll meet you downstairs on the lower deck. Perfect. So he goes into his room, and he's on the phone talking to his girlfriend, and I've got the cocktails, and I come down to the lower deck and flip the top off the hot tub and set his drink on one side, and I got my drink on the other side, and I got my drink, and I got the stuff I need, the Bluetooth speaker with the music going on. Everything's right with the world. And I'm in the hot tub, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this movement come across the deck. And I very slowly turn and look. And there is a skunk. This skunk had walked onto the deck as close to me as 5 feet away. All the windows are open. The hot tub, of course, is open. I'm right there. The screen door screen is broken. It could walk into the cabin. And I think to myself, well, okay, I was a Boy Scout. I've dealt with this before. I know that skunks really don't have very good vision. And they don't have necessarily, like, as long as you don't move real quick, it's you can actually be around a skunk and not scare it if you just move slowly and you don't make any sounds. Okay. So I'm like, I got this. So I kind of lean down in the hot tub a little bit, and I get my hand wet, and I flick a little bit of water. And this flick a little water, and the skunk kind of shivers a little bit or flicks its fur or whatever, and sort of saunters off. My heart is pounding. Like, I am now thinking in my mind, I wonder how far the local EMS squad is from here. Because I know how close it is here, because I drive back and forth a lot. I wonder how close it is when you're in Red River Gorge. But the skunk was gone, and I thought to myself, that must be why there's a gate on the ground level deck. I never understood it. It's ground level. You're not going to fall off the deck, but there's a gate. So I thought, okay, this is really good. Skunk is gone. I'm going to close the gate. So I get out of the hot tub, and I'm walking across the deck, and I close the gate. And I'm walking back to the hot tub thinking, now everything is right with the world. As I am stepping into the hot tub, I see movement on the other side of the hot tub. And this is where I faced my mortal enemy. Moving out from under the hot tub, off of the deck was a snake. Now, some of you will ask, was it venomous? Does not matter. Some of you ask, was it big? Does not matter. There are four types of snakes that I hate. Big ones and little ones. Living ones and dead ones. And this was two of the four. And I am now in serious tachycardic, sympathetic, nervous reaction response. And I'm thinking, will the water work for the skunk? Maybe it'll work for the snake. But I can assure you it was. There were some words that were coming out of my mouth that are not appropriate for repeating inside church. And the skunk went off the deck. The snake went off the deck. My heart is pounding so hard. And then it came back and went back underneath the hot tub where its home is. My friend, I was sending him pictures of this with a little commentary with the pictures, get off the phone, I need you more than your girlfriend does. He comes out, he said, did you kill it? I said, with what? I'm in a hot tub in my bathing suit. Talk about vulnerable. But here's what happened after that. Here's where God answered a prayer. It is true, it turns out that that snake had a home, a nest underneath that hot tub. And I had used it the 2 days before this. I didn't know it was there. I had no idea. I wasn't afraid of it because I didn't know it was there. It was there the whole time. It came out from under the hot tub because of the skunk. Skunk was gone. It went back under the hot tub where it wanted to be because the heater of the hot tub was nice and warm. It wanted to be there. It wasn't going to come back out. My intellect knew that it was not going to come back out from underneath there. We had been using it for 48 hours before. It's jets on, jets off, music going, music not going. Dropped a glass out of my wet hands, it shattered. Nothing had scared it out. It wanted to be where that heat was. In my mind, I knew that it was not coming back out. But here's what I realized as I was trying to calm down the sympathetic nervous system. By the way, if you say, oh, I don't like snakes either, let me tell you, this is beyond dislike. My bodily's response prevented a number two for 3 days. It's beyond dislike. But I'm sitting there realizing, why in the world was I more afraid of that snake that was not going to come back out from underneath that hot tub than I was the skunk that could have ruined the entire vacation? That skunk could have been scared, sprayed, gone into the cabin. If it would have sprayed, even if it hadn't gone in the cabin, if it would have sprayed, it would have gone inside because all the doors and windows were open. It would have hit me. It would have hit the water in the hot tub. It would have destroyed everything. We would have had to pack up, go home, burn the cabin down, destroy my truck. But I wasn't nearly as afraid of that skunk as I was the snake, which my intellect said would not come back out from underneath that hot tub. And I got to thinking, how many things in our life are we afraid of that we should not be afraid of? And how many things are we not afraid of that we should have a fear of? Let me give you one example. Kind of a big one. We've all lived through some pretty challenging times in the last couple years. And I do not want to dismiss the issue at all that COVID changed a lot of people's lives. And there are people that died from it. And I want to say that very clearly right from the beginning. I need to acknowledge that that happened. For people in this parish, we all know somebody who suffered from it. Even if we don't know somebody died from it, we know some people who have been harmed by it. Okay, it's a very real thing. But I want to look at it just a little bit differently. Why was such a fear of physical sickness or physical death the thing that drove the decision to shut down the sacraments? Why was there a fear of physical harm that outweighed the fear of spiritual death? How many people's spiritual lives were harmed because certain people feared the wrong thing? The fear of physical harm or physical death became the thing that was feared. And decisions flowed from that. And the possibility of spiritual death, which is what we should really fear, was cast aside as no big deal. And what irreparable harm has been done in people's lives, their spiritual lives, because what that ended up teaching so many people was that the sacraments, particularly Sunday Mass and confession and anointing the sick, are not essential. They're nice to have, but if there's a threat of death, it's okay, you're fine. That should have been a time, more than anything else, with appropriate precautions and understanding the particular circumstances. That should have been the time when all of us as Catholics should have been rushing to the sacraments. If the fear of death from COVID was that big, then all of us should have been making use of the sacraments to fortify ourselves spiritually, to be prepared for the one thing that matters most, our eternal salvation. And yet instead, decisions were made that taught people through action, regardless of whether or not words were used, that the sacraments are not essential. Your physical health is. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's wrong. Our spiritual health is far more important. Physical death is not the worst thing in the world. Spiritual death through sin is far worse. But what about other fears in our life? It could be something like a fear of a physical thing, right? My fear of snakes is beyond just I don't like them. Strangely, the person that I was on vacation with doesn't like spiders, and yet I could pick them up and throw them. Not think twice about it. That's not a spider, that's a daddy long legger. But your fear may be spiders. Your fear may be a mouse. Your fear may be something else that's in the physical world. I know a guy who's afraid of kites. I don't know, but I'm not going to judge. But I don't know how that works. But I'm not going to judge. But what does that fear do to us? When I was a kid, I used to love to camp. I was in Boy Scouts. I went camping every month. And when I started to get away from it, it was really hard to get back to it. It still is. Because I'll walk around a campsite and I'll be looking the whole time. And I won't be enjoying the camping trip because I'll be so afraid and a leaf will blow and I'll jump. Now, one time I jumped and that was legit. It wasn't a snake. Somebody put a squeak toy ball on the ground and I stepped on it and it squeaked and I was like up in a tree. And that was a legit jump though. But we have other fears too, right? Fear of revealing our faith in public. Fear of making the sign of the cross when we're out to eat. Fear of taking a stand for what's right and good. Oh, and then there's the interior fears. And as I reflected on what happened to me on that night of vacation, which I have dubbed African Safari Night, I've been going through my mind ever since then, every morning in prayer, every time I've sat down to do the exam in prayer. Lord, reveal to me. I said I wanted a challenge. You gave me African Safari Night. Now I want the fruit of that challenge. What is it that I'm fearing in my life that I shouldn't be fearing? And what is it that I'm not fearing that I should be fearing? What is harming my relationship with the Lord because I'm fearing the wrong thing? I'm not fearing eternal damnation enough, and instead I'm fearing this other thing. The Lord has revealed some stuff to me, that's for sure. And I have to say, I'm really grateful for it. I don't know that the fear of snakes has been cured. I don't know, and I don't want to test that. For 24 hours after it happened, every time I closed my eyes, that's what I saw, and it was really hard. And I could take a break from that for a little bit, and if the Lord wants to deal with that later, he can, but I'm not going to pray, Lord, give me a challenge anymore. But I have said, Lord, bring fruit out of that. And the days since then have been a roller coaster that seems to just penetrate into the heart. There's a lot of examples of fear in Scripture. And one of them that comes to my mind is the woman with the hemorrhage. This woman had this hemorrhage, and it says that she had spent a lot of money going to different doctors and healers, and nothing happened. And finally, in desperation, she wants to be healed by Jesus, but she's afraid. So what does she do? She hides in the crowd, and she says, if I just but touch the hem, the tassel of his cloak, I'll be healed. She has this faith, but this fear. She's not allowed to be out, right? She's ritually impure. She doesn't want to be around people. She doesn't want to be judged. It'll be like, look, she's gone to all these people. It must be her fault. There must be a problem. She's an outcast. She's afraid to be in this crowd, but she's drawn to Jesus, and in the midst of that fear, sneaks through the crowd and just barely touches the hem of his cloak. She's healed. That fear that paralyzed her and kept her from boldly seeking the Lord, but she still sought him. She still sought him. And he healed her. The man with the withered hand that I read at the beginning of tonight's vacation story log. Man had a withered hand. He couldn't work. He was probably made fun of. A bit of an outcast because he couldn't support himself. What sort of fears did he have? Did he have a fear? Did he have a fear that he'd have to actually go back to work if it was healed? Did he have a fear that his life, everything that he's known about his life, would change in that moment? And even though it might seem like a really good idea, be restored, get a job, do these things, live a normal life, it was still different than what he knew. And even though in his mind he could say, that's what I want, but did he really want it? Because how often do we struggle with the fear of, even though I really want it, once it's given to me, oh, this is different. Or here's one to think about. Did he have a fear that Jesus wouldn't heal him? Do you have a fear that Jesus won't heal your wounds? I would say that every single one of us in this church bears some wounds of fear. And they are deeply personal to all of us. And they are the sort of wounds that can be in our soul that cause us to act and make decisions and choices that we don't even realize that's why we're doing it. The wounds of abandonment, rejection, ridicule, believing that one is unlovable. The types of wounds that each of us can have are too numerous to count. But all of us have got them. And fears can spring up and our soul with those wounds. But probably the biggest fear is the fear that maybe we won't be healed of it. And what I want to tell you right now is that Jesus wants you to be healed of that. Details yet to be determined. It might be tonight. It might be 6 months from now. It might be in purgatory. But I can tell you without a doubt, he wants that healed. And the only way it's going to happen is if we let him have that. I want to take a moment right now, and I want to invite you to consider, what is your fear? What is the fear that you have right now? We're going to take a moment in silence, and I want you to ask, if you don't know what it is, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. What is the fear that is holding you back? In just a few moments, I'm going to ask Angie and our musicians to lead us again in No Longer Slaves. But before we do that, I want to invite you to kneel right now. And I want you to take that fear, and I want you to visualize holding it out to the Lord. He's right here. He's right in front of you. He is as real to you at this moment as he was the man with the withered hand is to the woman with the hemorrhage. And I want you to visualize holding that fear out to him. Lord Jesus, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of the blood of the cross, that the evil spirits of fear be cast out from your beloved sons and daughters. That as they make this act of surrender to you, Lord, as they surrender their fears and their worries and their anxieties, that the evil spirit of fear be cast out, to be expelled from their very beings, to be able to be sent to the foot of the cross, Lord, so that you may do with it as you wish. Lord, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon these, your beloved sons and daughters, and fill their hearts with the power of your Spirit. That they may live in true freedom as your beloved. That their lives may no longer be governed by fear of what is unnecessary, but holy and wholesome fear, awesome fear of you alone. Not a paralyzing fear, but a freedom to behold you. To be drawn closer to you in the path of salvation. Lord, I pray once again through the power of the blood of the cross that this spirit of fear be cast out from your beloved sons and daughters, and that their hearts and their souls and their minds be filled with the peace of the Holy Spirit, that they may live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit allow them to surrender this fear tonight, and that as they come before you, particularly as they come before you in the Eucharist, that your presence may form and transform them, that they may be your beloved disciples, that they may respond generously to your will in their lives, that they live in true freedom and peace. Now I ask you all to repeat after me, Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender this fear to you at this moment. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to fill my heart, to fill my mind, to fill my soul with your Holy Spirit. Dear Jesus, I want to live the freedom of your child. I make this prayer in your most holy name. Amen.